We are in the ninth chapter of the Gospel, the wonderful Gospel of John, and we are amazed by what has taken place in this chapter, where this man that was born blind, never saw, unexpectedly was given sight by our Lord Jesus Christ, who passed by. My, how our Lord gives sight. And without Him, there is no sight, because He is the light of the world. You know, you get up at night and there's no lights on and you stumble. You're in familiar territory and for some reason that toe goes to the bedpost, finds a place where it gets stubbed because there's no light. But even if you have a little light, you can walk, protect yourself. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Now, the man born blind, but now given sight by our Lord Jesus Christ, now faces those who desire to know how such a thing happened to him, not to rejoice with him. You know, the Bible says to rejoice with those that do rejoice. And they were not interested in rejoicing at this great event, for this man had been blind since birth, and now he can see. Isn't that marvelous? It's unheard of. It's so amazing. Are they there to rejoice with him? No. They are there to gain knowledge that can be used to destroy Jesus, the giver of sight, the light of the world. What wicked hearts we see in the Pharisees. Oh, how wicked. You know, the heart is wicked. I hate to have to say that so much because it's so alien to the culture. People do not want to know this, but this is the truth. And we see wicked hearts in the Pharisees. They see Jesus as the worst of the worst. What a viewpoint of the Savior of the world. What a viewpoint of the light of the world. To look at him and say he's the worst of the worst. Why? He's a Sabbath breaker. You can't get any worse than being a breaker of the Sabbath. One who opposes their station in Israel, opposition to their station in Israel, a station where they load burdens on the Jews in order for their power to be protected and continued. Oh, how wicked their hearts were. They desire to prove this man, Jesus, a fraud. Can you imagine thinking of our blessed Lord as a fraud? Well, that was the Pharisees. That was the scribes. That was those who were in power. Looking at this wonderful Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, the light of the world, one who walks the trails and dusty roads of Israel, healing the sick, bringing marvelous life to the dead. And they think he's a fraud, and that this man, blind from birth, is part of a conspiracy against their laws and traditions. Oh, how high and mighty their laws and traditions were, for they found salvation in them. Well, their salvation was to go to hell for all eternity, for that's where traditions and laws will bring you without the Savior. So the interrogation of this man continues to a point where frustration sets in, and the man born blind uses a bit of sarcasm in his reply to the unbelieving Pharisees. He says, I have told you already. He's basically saying, how many times do I have to tell you? Here he is, newly sighted. He can see these evil, wicked faces looking at him, questioning him, interrogating him. And he says, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Oh no. I can't stand to hear that. So the man with eyes to see exposes the folly and the unbelief of these Jews. This was too much to take for the proud Pharisees. So they resort to reproach, to vilification. This is what you do when you don't have an argument. You start calling names. You vilify. You reproach. You try to make the man feel so bad because you have no argument. How we see this in political debates, do we not? So they pronounce anathemas. I remember that word. I learned that word as a new Christian. That word is in the scriptures. I forget where it is. But they pronounce anathemas, which means abominations and curses and denunciations against him. They rail at him and abuse him and resort to invectives and name-calling. Oh, how I remember name-calling when I was a child. I mean, you'd pick on people they had a big nose. You'd point out the big nose. You'd point out the excessive weight, or you'd point out the long legs or the skinniness of a person. You'd pick on people based upon their appearance to get back at them because they did something nasty to you. You know, children, do they still do nasty things? Do they still do nasty things? In my day, they did nasty things. They were nasty children, and you had to deal with them, and you did it through name calling. And then, of course, we did the old elixir, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And that ended it. But they have been defeated in debate. They have no argument to the one who was blind, but who now can see. So they call him by a name, which is the greatest of compliments to the Christian. Thou art his disciple. Aren't you glad that if you're a disciple of Christ, that you're a follower of Christ, you're a believer of Christ, you're a student of Christ? Did you come today to get taught by Christ? Oh, no, I just got taught by you. No, you're here because Christ is teaching you through me. We're his disciple. That's what we desire to be known as, a disciple of Christ. And that's what we want our testimony to broadcast. But they, in verse 28 and 29, continue in their haughtiness. Now that word haughtiness, I hope that word doesn't describe you. Haughtiness puts you on a plane above others, puts your nose in the air, thinking that you're something that you're not. Oh, how God will bring that down. You know, exalt yourself and God will bring that down. Be careful if you're haughty. But they continue in their haughtiness and they revile him and they say, oh, I know they said it so proudly. Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, can you imagine calling God fellow? But for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Where did he come from? He has no standing. We have credentials. We are Mosesites, and you are nobodyites. We have standing. You have none. This fellow from Nazareth is a nobody. Do you know anybody from Nazareth that has any standing? Nazareth, I hate that place. We try to avoid it. What good thing cometh from Nazareth? If you are not such and such brand religious name, you are nothing. I'm a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. I'm a fundamentalist. I graduated from the approved school. I did, but you didn't. Oh, be careful of pride. You know, pride. Pride wells up. We're full of pride. That's part of the wickedness of our heart. We're full of pride. It always springs up from a sinful heart, comparing ourselves among ourselves, which the Bible says what? Is not wise. It's not wise. You say, well, you know, I'm as good as the rest of the people in the church. And so does this sin. So I'm as good as that person. I can do that. Well, is that the highest you can rise in the economy of God? To be like your neighbor? Oh, God can lift you up to the highest plane, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to be on a high plane. And I don't measure my plane by you or you or you. I measure it by Christ. We're being conformed to Christ. We're not being conformed to each other. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad of that? We Pharisees know for a fact that God spoke to Moses, but this fellow has no credentials. You know, I noticed his name is just Jesus. No letters behind it. No PhDs. No masters of divinity. What's the matter with him trying to do these things and act high and mighty? He's not one of us. And therefore not worth the time of day. But the Lord had already told them in John 5:46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." So he's telling them there in John 5, "You claim Moses, but you don't believe Moses." Oh, how they claimed to be on Moses as a follower of Moses, but they weren't a follower of Moses. These Jews simply had a hollow intellectual knowledge of Moses, but they had no hard understanding, never trembling at the word of God as spoken by Moses. Oh, you listen to Moses, you'll tremble at the word of Moses. Your heart will be broken to see the holiness of God as preached and taught by Moses. But the word of God did not regulate their lives. You know, I suppose all of us fail in that. We fail in that because we neglect the study of the word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. But does the word of God regulate your life? When you're about to make a decision, do you bounce it against the word of God? Or do you just go ahead and make the decision regardless of the word of God? But they were filled with pride in their blindness, as they devoted their lives to their own imaginations. You know, that's what the world does. They devote lives to their own imaginations. They come up with this, they come up with this, and they come up with this. So now they were to hear truth from a member of that society considered lowly and worthless and without merit. For in John 9:33, the man answered and said unto them, Now listen to this blind man, now seeing, as he instructs the Pharisees with these marvelous words. And he said unto them, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing." He is so amazed by what has taken place in his life. And you know, when you're saved, that's the same idea. When I was saved, it was so amazing what had taken place in my life because I passed from darkness to light. Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. These words are coming from this former blind man to the Pharisees. Where did he get these words? He got them from God because his eyes were opened. Since the world began, he says, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Listen up, Pharisees. This is a stupendous event. And you're just blind. How blind you are. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So the man born blind is inspired by the persecution he receives from the Pharisees. You know, persecution sometimes does us good. You know, to have pressure on us does us good. To be challenged in our faith does us good. And God sometimes brings persecution and ridicule into our lives to do us good. And he's inspired by the persecution. The Pharisees are haranguing this poor man, but he's inspired by it to serve the Lord. And he puts common sense to use. Oh, hooray for common sense. Do you find any more? It used to be common, and that's why they called it common sense. But it's disappearing. Can you imagine what's taking place in this country compared to what was 50 years ago? It's unimaginable to see the changes that are coming about and the thinking that is coming about in people's minds as to what is normal. Come on, what's going on here? I'm ready to go. Oh, Lord, call me home. I want to hear the trumpet sound. I want to go up to heaven with all of you folks that are saved and know Christ. Isn't that going to be a marvelous day when we'll rise to meet him in the air? And ahead of us will be Gator, and will be others, and Dr. Hobbs, and your mom and your dad, all of the folks that have gone before, they'll be ahead of us. Hey, wait for me! As we all rise to meet the Lord in the air, don't you want to go home? So common sense enters the picture. And he says, why, this is a marvelous thing. This is a surprising thing. Why are you talking the way you're talking? And he's rejoicing in his heart, and they're talking so wickedly. How can this be? How can you who claim to be the guide of the people be in the dark on a matter like this? Listen, this man could now see, and he knew that they couldn't see. You know, when you can see, you know they can't see. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why the pastor preaches the gospel. Come unto the Lord. And so you can see, because he knows they can't see. When you come in that front door, you know, I think the pastor thinks in his mind, I believe they can see. I believe they can see. I don't think they can see. Now that's his judgment, but he's given that knowledge sometimes. But how can you who claim to be the guide of the people be in the dark? You have finally concluded that my eyes have been opened. They did. They know. They finally acknowledged that his eyes had been opened. My parents have testified that I was born blind. You say, give God the praise. Oh, yes, we can give God the praise. But what about this fellow from Nazareth? He's a fraud. And yet you do not acknowledge that he who has done this miracle is not a sinner. But we know that God does not hear sinners. This man knows what the scripture says, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Listen, God heard this man, and I can see. And in Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So by saying this, the man born blind recognizes that a miracle of this magnitude must be an answer to prayer. And the man who received this answer to prayer must be no ordinary man. When this happens, God made it happen. He cannot be the sinner that the Jews believe him to be and accuse him of. The wonder to him is that the Jews are blind to this common sense. He is amazed that they're blind to it. Why is he amazed? Because he can see. Because he can see, and you can see, and you can see if you know Christ. So it's obvious to the man that Jesus has power with God because he is able to do something that has never, ever been done before. No scripture had ever recorded a miracle of a man born blind receiving sight. No memory of man, he recounts, no experience, no history revealed such a thing. This was a one-time event in the history of the world. And look at the blindness of the Pharisees. That just shows you how dark it was in their lives. It was an amazing event. And yet the Jews' blindness, the Jews' heart, prevented them from seeing this spiritual lesson. Oh, how deeply was the darkness in which they lived. You know, it's amazing. The Bible says that broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that find it. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. God tells us, God gives us the statistics. And you see it in the world. It's obvious that there are few people that are walking in the light of the Word of God. Here's a few in this little congregation. There's a few over there, a few over there. But the multitude of the world, they're engaged in their pleasures, be it sleeping late or going down to the river or running around in their toys. But there be few that find it. So to him, it's such an amazing thing. But to the Jews who live in darkness, it's just more darkness. So we see that his newly found sight is in more than his physical eyes, for he now sees spiritual truths. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He believed on the one who gave him sight. And by his newfound spiritual sight, he concludes that Jesus is from God, for if he were not, he could do nothing. All the arguments of the Pharisees could not shake him, for he is growing in the knowledge of God. My, how we need to grow in the knowledge of God. The world wishes to attack you for your beliefs. He first called his benefactor the man that is called Jesus. We see this in his growth. Then he claimed him as a prophet. And now he is a man of God, a man that God heard, and a man who worshiped God. We see here in this man born blind, but now a man who can see, also being able to see spiritual truths. You know, as I said before, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "And except ye be born again, you cannot see You cannot see the kingdom of God. It's an absolute. You cannot see the kingdom of God without a transaction with God called the new birth. So he now can see. He's able to see spiritual truths. Remember Jesus' blessings upon Peter as he grew in spiritual truths. For in Matthew 16, 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, I can imagine that Jesus' heart was warmed by the words of Peter. And he looked at Peter and he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. He used his middle name, must have been a term of endearment. You know how sometimes you use the middle name of your children and they're in trouble. But in this case, it was an endearment. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So Peter was blessed with spiritual truths because he had faith. So blessings from God also come to this man who testified truthfully to these Christ deniers. But they did not learn. They did not sit up straight and say, well, maybe there's something to this. They did not accept this common sense, but instead met such sense with scorn and ridicule. They continued their argument, for they had no argument. But in verse 34, they answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? So they went back to his situation of blindness. Oh, you were born in sin. That's why you're blind. How can you teach us? And they cast him out. So in essence, they said, How dare you teach us? For you are a nobody. Your blindness from birth reveals that your parents or someone in your family sinned grievously. You are the wages of their sin. It must be so. How do you who begs in the street presume to teach us? You have no standing. You have no standing to quote Scripture. We're Scripture's keepers and interpreters. You must come to us for that kind of knowledge. Oh, how it reminds you of the big church, doesn't it? You come to us and we'll interpret what the Bible says. That church is reinterpreting the culture of today to fit more into it today. Did you notice that? Oh, too much opposition to this, so we need to be more loving. Do you love God or do you love yourself? You better love God. They had no argument, so they continued the low debate, for they were arrogant. Oh, how that arrogance comes out in this scripture. Be careful of pride of self by thinking that one in a lowly station of life cannot teach you something. You know, as you go through life, are you only friendly to those that can help you, or are you friendly and kind to those that cannot? What kind of heart? You know, you can see your heart by how you respond to different people as you go through life. But God, remember this, hath chosen. Boy, this will take you down a peg or two. My mother used to use that, a peg or two. I wonder where that came, a peg or two, a peg or two. Does anybody know where that comes from? Take you down a peg or two? Had to do with a measure, of course. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He tapped me on the shoulder one day and he said, I want you to teach in Sunday school. He chose the foolish things of the world, did he not? The weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And then not only that, the base things of the world and the things which are despised. That's who we are. How do you feel about that? Base, weak, despised, and foolish. Now that doesn't help my self-esteem at all. But you know, God knows that I got too much of that. And that has to be brought down. So he tells me the truth, that God doesn't need the strength of man to carry out his work. He needs the foolish. He needs the weak. He needs the base and the things that are despised. So in their rage, they cast him out. You know, he didn't even have to separate from them, for by taking a stand for Christ, they left him. He had followed the light. He had followed truth. He had followed these things in a simple and sincere manner. And what was the result? He was cast out of the temple. You know, error cannot stand truth, so it separates from him. If you lift up truth, error will flee. Darkness flees from light, for the two cannot coexist. But in reality, in casting him out, they had done him a good service. That which his parents had so feared was the best thing to happen to him, for they excommunicated him from the Jews' religion. They made him an outcast. He would now be scorned and cut off from the society of Israel. But you know, these kind of things are to be expected. And it ought not to be a surprise to a follower of Christ. We just read that they're despised. Jesus was despised and rejected of men. And if you follow him, you may be despised and rejected of men. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. So he lost the right to go to the temple. He lost the right to take part in the religious system of Israel. But the one thing that made those things dim for the man born blind was the fact that he could now see. And it's amazing that the things of earth in this man born blind that now sees grew strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace. You know, priorities of life are clear in the light of God. That's one of the things about sight that God gives. It ought to give you an understanding of what is important and what is not important. Unfortunately, so many of us major on the unimportant when we're given clear thought about what is important. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the man had faced the Jews alone, as Jesus had wanted. And in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Jesus left him alone with the Pharisees to face the Pharisees, to express faith in Christ. Jesus returns to the man and asks the question. His will for him was to walk by faith, not by miracles. So he left him in a situation where he would have the opportunity to grow in grace, for the just shall live by faith. God ordains it. You know, God ordains us to live by faith. That pleases him. Jesus had heard that they had cast him out. He immediately found the man to strengthen him in this dark hour. The man lost what he had in the dead religion of the Jews, but by losing that, he is presented with an opportunity to walk in the light, the true light of Jesus Christ. You know, God closes that door, never for you to go through again. That door that leads to death, and presents him with the door that is life. Jesus Christ said, I am the life, and that is the living door, Jesus Christ. He is evicted from the Jewish fold to become a member of the flock of the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So he could say that now as he used his new eyes to look in the face of Jesus Christ, who said, Doth thou believe on the Son of God? And the man in verse 36 said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Now, this was a man prepared by God. This blind man was prepared by God to receive Jesus Christ. Just tell me who he is and I will believe. I trust you because you are a man of God. You are a prophet. No one from the creation has done what you have done. Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And these wonderful verses in 37 and 38, where Jesus said unto him clearly, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Oh, how clear Jesus was. There was no evasion. There was no subtleties in the answer of Christ, and he tells him directly that he is the Son of God and reveals himself to whom? His own. He reveals himself to his own. You know, Jesus Christ was afar off from the Jews and the Pharisees, and Jesus Christ would not commit himself to them because he knew their heart. Remember in Luke 10:21, how Jesus prayed, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You know, you can't find Christ through wisdom or prudence. You find Christ by faith, and hath revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. You know, God only reveals himself unto babes, only those who will come to him as a little child, humble, contrite, and repentant. With no hesitation, the man born blind, but now with sight, believes on him who restored his sight. He comes to Jesus, this wonderful person who passed by and didn't ignore him. He comes to Jesus with that humble, that contrite, that repentant heart. He calls him Lord, and he worships him as the Son of God. So in this passage, this marvelous ninth chapter of John, we have seen a work of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. We met a blind, we met a helpless beggar. We saw where the Lord sought him out. We saw that he worked in a supernatural way. We saw that he was given opportunity to testify of that work. We saw where he was severely tested by the Lord's enemies, and we saw where he confessed Christ. Denied the support of his parents, he must depend upon God. Reviled by the Jews, cast out by the religious systems of the day, but he is sought out by the Savior and finds the person of Jesus Christ as the only person fit for worship. And then I'll just read these last verses of 39 and 41. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. The ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of condemnation, two ministries of Christ. Those that go on the broad way and those that go on the narrow way is described here. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. In other words, if they believed that they were blind and they needed to see, they would have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. You know, unless you know that you're blind, unless you admit to the Lord Jesus Christ that you're blind, you will not see, is what the Lord is saying. Father, we are thankful for this wonderful account of this man born blind and the touch of your hands upon his eyes, the placing of the clay with your spittle upon his eyes, and the command to go to the pool of Siloam and wash that off and now see. What a wonderful passage this is, for it communicates to us, Lord, that once we were blind, but now we can see by the transaction of the mighty God who put our eyes to see. Do bless us now. Bless our pastor as he speaks to us this morning. Bless those that are traveling. Help them to come back safely without incident or accident. And help them to rejoice as to what you've done for them. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.